grass withers, flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We're here this morning to study in the word of God. We are studying in our eschatology review. That's number four, baby. Yeah, thank you. Eschatology review, and we've gone through quite a few things already. We are going to get to the new heavens and the new earth, and that will be the culmination of our eschatology review as we look at eternity future with the new heavens and new earth. Prior to getting there, though, we're going to talk about some judgments. And you can go ahead and pray about this when we have our silent prayer here. I'm actually going to give you a little bit of a pop quiz here after the prayer time regarding resurrections. We're going to talk about the judgments today, but we are going to have a little bit of a pop quiz regarding resurrections so that we can make sure that we are prepared for the study of the Word of God and for our pop quiz. We're going to take a moment of silent prayer. Gives us the opportunity to confess sins if needed, but also to humble ourselves so that we might be teachable. Shall we pray? Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of being able to gather once again at the church. We thank you for protecting our church building. Thank you for the deacons who so diligently took care of the necessary details to protect the building as well. Father, we thank you that you have seen us through this difficult test and have given us the opportunity once again to gather here to have the fellowship with one another, iron sharpening iron, the blessing of the gathering of the saints, the blessed assembly here at this local church. We thank you for that. We ask that you would help us during this time to set aside all the distractions of our daily lives so that we can focus our attention on what it is you want us to understand and learn this morning. We pray all of these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and beautiful name. Amen. Well, before I jump into the pop quiz, I'll give you a chance to relax just for a couple minutes. But we will get there. Before we get there, I wanted to talk a little bit. You know, honestly, one of the things that just kept occurring to me as I'm sitting there in our house, and we were part of the rotating blackouts, and that was extremely annoying, actually. As the power kept coming on and going off and coming on and going off, and it was almost like somebody, I can't remember if it was my wife or not, described it like the dripping water, right? That the drops of water that just kind of drives you nuts. But I'm sitting in the house, and you know, we have this power cycle, and at least with the power cycling that we had going on, it kept our house relatively warm. I mean, we got down to 51 degrees. Inside the house. I know people, like I was talking to my dentist, and his power was completely shut off, and their house got down to 38 degrees. And he said he and his wife literally put down sleeping bags and slept right in front of their fireplace because it was the only warmth they had in the house. It just, the whole thing with the water going off and just everything that happened, and, thank God I did not end up hurting myself, but I'm not used to walking around on ice, and I was walking off of our back porch, and thank God I had my hand on a rail as I was stepping off, but one of my feet started to slip, and then the other one did, and I was going to go down, but I had one hand on, and I reached over with the other hand, and I grabbed onto the rail, and I kept my noggin from hitting the steps and the ice and all that stuff, and you know, honestly, it was just one of those things where we're just not used to this. We're not prepared for it. And but the thing that just kept going through my mind over and over again is it just made me appreciate how blessed we really are. I mean, we look around and we think, you know, we walk into a room and we flip a little switch, you know, and the lights come on. You know, and I mean, there are people. In the world who don't have that. I mean, it's not that they don't have it because something happened to the power grid. They don't have that. They don't have that at all. You know, the running water that we have that's potable water, right? That we can drink that water and we don't have to worry about getting sick. I mean, there's people all over the world who don't have that. You know, a little electronic gizmo on the wall like we have back there where I can punch a few buttons and the temperature in my house is adjusted accordingly. I mean, that's, folks, we are spoiled. We are extremely blessed. And it's always good, I think, for us to have reminders of how blessed we are. You know, you can really easily get caught up in this life and begin to take these things for granted, and we should not. And you know, if you wanna get mad at ERCOT, you can go ahead and get mad at ERCOT. If you wanna, you know, look at all some of the things that happen, you know, were probably not well managed. Other things were just unforeseeable, I think. So, but if you wanted to get mad at them for what they did, you could certainly do that. But in reality, you know, it was a spiritual lesson for all of us to be reminded. You know, we live in the lap of luxury. You know, we live a king's life. I mean, we have, as ordinary citizens, we have blessings that kings in the past didn't understand and didn't know. I mean, we sit down and we're going to have a potluck here, and we're going to sit down and eat this meal. I mean, this is a royal meal that we're going to be eating. I mean, we are blessed, so blessed, and we need to remember that, and we need to be thankful. For example, out at the ranch, God protected the horses. You know, out at Derek and Simona's places, the animals that they have, God took care of the animals. We don't know in terms of the wild animals if there were some casualties because of the intense cold. We don't know, birds and deer and whatever else there might have been, but God took care of us and got us through. So we just need to use this as a reminder that we need to be thankful for everything that God gives us. So it's a true blessing. Now to the pop quiz. I know it's not that hard though, folks, and I'm going to help you through it. All right. That's kind of crooked. All right. We got the cross, the advent of the Spirit, and then I always like to do this. You are here. This is where we are. At some point in time, and we don't know when exactly, we are going to have the rapture. The rapture event is the event wherein all of the church will be gathered and will receive their resurrection bodies and will go up to meet Christ in the air. And I have to finish the picture. Whoops. And we will be taken to the home that's been prepared for us. Now, it's important to remember in those passages. Very important to remember in those passages that talk about the rapture. It's talking about those that are in Christ. And what you need to understand is the designation in Christ is a particular designation that applies to the church. In the one passage it says, don't be concerned about those who have fallen asleep, because the dead in Christ will rise first. And those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the cloud, and we'll go to meet Christ in the air, and so on. This is the church. So I'm going to give you the first one. This is the resurrection of the church, right here at the rapture event. This is the resurrection of the church. Now, at some point after that, we have the signing. I'm just going to put the covenant here. We have the signing of the covenant And we have the time of tribulation, capital T. Now, at the end of that time period, Christ is going to come to the earth, and then he will establish Yes, we do. Stop that. My computer has a mind of its own. At least it's not crashing like it was on Wednesday. For those who were here on Wednesday, it was a lot of fun because my computer crashed at least three times during the Bible class. And it was all because of a Windows update. I had to roll it back. So we get to the millennial kingdom, which we've already studied on. Now, this is where the pop quiz comes in. Here's the resurrection of the church. Where is the next resurrection? That's almost right. At the second advent. It's right. We don't know exactly when it occurs, but it occurs at the beginning of the 1,000 years. So is it right at the second advent, or are there a few days of preparation between the second advent and the beginning of the millennial kingdom? But you're right. That was a correct answer. It's right around this time. My computer, quit it. There's going to be a resurrection at this point in time. And in the scriptures, this is known as the first. Man, what is my computer doing? Quit it. Go away. Go away. Leave. Yeah, hey, thank you. All right, my computer's doing whatever it wants right now. The first, yeah, it's trying to help me. Now, interestingly, it's called the first resurrection, but you say to yourself, wait a minute, there was already a resurrection that happened here. Well, the reason it's called the first resurrection is because it's the first of two resurrections. First of two resurrections. And this is the resurrection of whom? Who gets resurrected at that resurrection? Old Testament saints and tribulational martyrs. Tribulational martyrs. Tribulational martyrs. So you have Old Testament saints and tribulational martyrs. Resurrected at the first resurrection, and they are resurrected unto life. It's described as a resurrection unto life. Yes. Yes.
That's part of where you hear the first resurrection, because you know that they're getting the bodies, but it's not a true first resurrection.
Well, this is just called the first resurrection. This is actually in the timeline. This is actually the first resurrection that takes place, is the rapture. And by the way, we get our resurrection bodies, and when we come back with him, I heard that brought up, right? We come with him. When we come back with him at this point, the second advent, we already have our resurrection bodies. Then they will be raised and they will have their resurrection bodies, right? But it's called the first resurrection again because it's the first of two, even though the rapture comes before it. It's kind of confusing, right? But yes, the church age saints will already have their resurrection bodies. At this point, now this is what you need to understand. The resurrections, this is where they're raised and receive their resurrection bodies. Because where are the Old Testament saints right now? They're in heaven. So the Old Testament saints prior to the cross, this is very important. The Old Testament saints prior to the cross were in Abraham's bosom, right? Paradise, Abraham's bosom. After the cross, Jesus himself took them from Abraham. Abraham's bosom is empty right now. They're all in heaven. But they will then receive their resurrection bodies at this first resurrection, right? Yes. They are resurrected. Now, I should have just stopped it at the earth, because they're resurrected to be with us on the earth. And I believe, by the way, I can't positively prove this from scriptures, but I believe that the wedding feast which is actually the final event of a Jewish wedding. The wedding feast occurs on the earth when we all gather, the church and the Old Testament saints resurrected, then the wedding. So now the wedding has taken place in heaven during the tribulation, right? But I believe the wedding feast actually takes place on earth with the Old Testament saints resurrected and joined together at that point. I believe that's how it's going to take place. Now, because they get to join in the feast. They're invited. By the way, are we invited to the wedding? You guys got married not that long ago. Did you send yourself an invitation, Simona? No. I know you probably kept one, but you didn't have to send yourself one. You were not invited to the wedding because you were part of it. The church is not invited to the wedding. The church is the bride. Old Testament saints, see, there's language in the Gospels. Old Testament saints get invited to the wedding. And they come to the wedding. They're part, and I believe they're there for the wedding feast in particular. The wedding feast. Now, there's another resurrection that happens. One more resurrection. At the end of the 1,000 years, there's another resurrection that happens. It's a resurrection for the Great White Throne Judgment, which we're going to get to next, right? There's a resurrection that takes place here, and I can't draw that arrow for some reason. This is going to primarily be unbelievers. Why do I say primarily? There will actually be some who will die during the millennium that are believers. Right? So there will be... Man, my computer, quit it. This thing's possessed. See, look at that. There will be millennium believers who will be also resurrected there. And so all of those individuals will be resurrected and will be there for the judgment at the Great White Throne. Now, that Great White Throne is where unbelievers are judged. All unbelievers are judged at the Great White Throne, but there will be some who are actually believers. It says, if your name is in the Book of Life, and that language says there will be some whose names are in the Book of Life, and that will be the ones who are believers who died during the Millennial Kingdom. Yes. At the Bema seat. We were already judged back here after the rapture. We're already judged at the Bema seat.
So the unbelievers will be judged according to how bad they were.
Their works, which were useless. Well, there are discussions about that. So basically the judgment that's done is to evaluate their works. And what's going to happen at the Great White Throne is that God is going to evaluate all the works of the unbelievers, evaluate all of their works, and they're going to all be shown to not evaluate to the point where they are deserving of eternal life. Now, whether there's stages that's another thing that's discussed. In the lake of fire for all of eternity, are there levels, different levels? That's a whole other discussion. And some believe there are and some believe there aren't. And there's language in the scripture that would make an argument that there might be different levels. But the problem is those descriptions apply to hell, which is Hades, which is the torments part of Sheol, and not really the lake of fire. So do we derive from that and assume that somehow that's going to be true in the lake of fire for all of eternity? We can't necessarily do that. Yes? Well, there's language though of different levels for individuals also for humanity as well. So, but I believe that it pertains to hell specifically, and then it's a question as to whether it pertains to the lake of fire. Now, so this resurrection is an interesting one, this last one, because this resurrection, this one is a resurrection unto life. This one is a resurrection unto judgment. And the vast majority of the people who are resurrected at that last resurrection are unbelievers. And so the question then comes, what kind of resurrection body do they have? Because they are resurrected into a resurrection body, but what kind of body is it? Because they're not going to be all for all eternity in the presence of God. They're going to be for all eternity in the lake of fire. So it's a real question. But this is the final of the resurrections that occurs, is here at the end of the 1,000 years. There's a resurrection unto judgment, and that's the judgment at the great white throne, which we're going to get to. Now, we did that pop quiz because I had a whole set of slides that I could have done on the resurrections. Instead, I thought, you know what, I'll just give you guys a pop quiz and we'll talk about the various resurrections. But this is where we get resurrected. The Old Testament saints, tribulational martyrs here, all unbelievers and anybody who's a millennial, actually even millennial unbelievers, right? Anybody who died, I said millennial believers, it's really anybody who died during the millennium, believer or unbeliever. They will get resurrected right here, and they will go to the great white throne. They will receive their rewards at the great white throne. So the Bema Seat, by the way, is exclusive. By the language of Bema Seat is specifically for the church. It's specific. Now, that's when we receive our rewards. That's correct. We are judged at the Bema Seat. Our works are judged, absolutely, but it's a dokimazo judgment. They are evaluated. What that means is they're evaluated for approval. So when your works are judged, because that's going to happen, right? When you get to the Bema Seat, there's going to be this massive testing with fire, right? And all your works that are wood, hay, and stubble, they're going to burn up. And so, again, I always talk about mine. It's going to make the Aggie bonfire look like nothing, right? It's going to be this massive fire. And then when the fire is done, what's going to be left is the gold, silver, and precious stones. And that's going to be a reward, right? So that will take place. But the point of it is not to embarrass you with what was burned up, but to show you the glory of the gold, silver, and the precious stones, which is the rewards, right? Yeah, nobody wants to follow the Apostle Paul, right? So anyway, I don't know that we're actually going to be sitting there watching everybody else get judged. It's not. I don't think so. But those are the various resurrections. But see, we got into, at the very last, we got into the great white throne judgment. So we're going to talk first today about the judgment of Satan and fallen angels. And then the next lesson we have is on the great white throne. We're going to talk about that.
I think the judgment will be simultaneous. Everybody will be at the exact same time.
Yeah, I just don't know that we're going to see everybody else being judged. Yeah. Sure. There's no reason why God can't do that. Yeah, we're not going to really be. It won't really be in the same concept of time as we have now. It'll be different. All right, the judgment of Satan and fallen angels. We're going to talk about some judgments. First of all, the conflict between God and Satan began at the fall of Satan from his original holy state long before Adam and Eve were created. We always talk about the fall of Adam. Fall of Satan preceded that. Came a long time before. Long before Adam and Eve were ever even created, Satan fell. Throughout history, various judgments have been pronounced against Satan. Don't think that the judgment of Satan, there's going to be a final one judgment of Satan. There's going to be a final judgment, but it's not one judgment of Satan. He has had judgments pronounced against him throughout time. First of all, Jesus, when he was speaking of the coming of the Holy Spirit, he referred to these past judgments pronounced against Satan. He says, concerning judgment, right here he's talking about, let's go back to verse 8. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. That's the Holy Spirit. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Now, there's a final judgment yet future, but he's already been judged. He's already been judged. And Jesus made that clear. At his fall, by the way, that's not a prophetic past. That's talking about that he has been judged in the past. At his fall, Satan was cast out of the throne room of heaven. And Isaiah 14:12 We see the language talking about Satan. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You've been cut down to the earth. You have weakened, you who have weakened the nation. And it goes on from there. As you can see, these are the five I wills. This is Satan here. I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. That is Satan's proclamation, his five I wills. But how he's fallen from heaven. Now, it's important to understand that at his fall, he was cast out of heaven. And here Jesus says, and he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Right? So Satan came down from heaven. Right? He came down from heaven. Satan has been cast out of his heavenly position. At the fall of man, Satan's defeat at the cross by the seed of the woman was prophesied in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman. I will put, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now, the language of bruising on the head is a death blow. That's a death blow. The language of bruising on the heel is just being injured, right? That's different language. One of them is a death blow. The other one is an injury. Certainly, Christ suffered at the cross. No question. But there's a blow to the head. Now, let's talk about this. Though Satan has already been cast out of the throne room, and I labeled it that way in particular, he's no longer given access to the throne room. He still has judicial access to the courtroom of heaven. He does not have access to the throne room anymore. That has been taken away, but God has allowed him to continue to have access to the courtroom of heaven. Now, what does this mean in reality when we talk about these? This is language of accommodation so that we can understand. There's a throne room of heaven, if you want to think of it that way, where God sits on the throne in all his glory. We enter into the throne room when we make our prayer petitions before God. The throne of grace. Satan doesn't have access to that. But he still has access judicially to the courtroom of heaven. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. And look what it says. He who accuses them before our God day and night. Right? So right now, in this present time, he does not have access to the throne room, but he has access to the courtroom where he makes accusation against us day and night. Day and night. You would think at some point he would figure out, wait a minute, this isn't working. I believe Satan's insane and he's not going to stop trying. During the tribulation, Michael and his angels wage war against Satan and his angels. This is during the time of the tribulation. Revelation 12:7. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. So now this is another one. Now, does that mean at that point that they actually have lost access even to their judicial, to the courtroom of heaven? But this is in the time of the tribulation that there's a great angelic battle that takes place. The dragon is Satan himself. As it says right here in verse 9, the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So Satan and the fallen angels, maybe they're at that point, they're not even given any access whatsoever anymore. Satan is, as we just saw, Satan and the fallen angels are no match for Michael and the holy angels. We know that. Even in their fallen estate, they are diminished. Now, here's the thing to remember, right? Satan and the fallen angels, they're diminished. But they're still smarter and craftier than we are, even in their diminished state. But when they go up against Michael and the holy angels, they will lose. At that time, Satan and the fallen angels will be completely banned from any and all access to heaven, as I was talking about. Revelation 12:9-10, it says it was thrown down, and then that's where we read about that. So I believe at that point, in these verses, what it's talking about is the access that they have right now to make accusation against us, that's taken away, right? That's taken away. They don't even have that access anymore. Then what happens at the end of the tribulation? Satan is bound and cast into the abyss. At the second advent of Christ, judgment is inflicted upon a blaspheming world and also upon Satan and his fallen angels. You say, when I say this, judgment is inflicted upon a blaspheming world, it makes me think to myself, that should be happening right now. I mean, but it's going to happen at the end of the tribulation when Christ comes and his judgment is brought to this world. Also upon Satan and his fallen angels. By the way, you notice I like to call it holy angels and fallen angels rather than elect, because the holy angels are the ones that remain in righteousness and holiness. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, John sees a vision of an angel holding the key to the abyss and yielding a chain which is to bind up Satan. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. It says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven holding the key of the abyss. Now, the abyss is discussed many different times in scriptures. And in fact, there was an abyss that fallen angels were thrown into back during the time of the flood and even after. And that is the abyss into which Christ went during the 3 days, right? In between his death on the cross and his being raised 3 days later, he went down into the abyss and made the victorious proclamation. And that's the same abyss. And this is an angel holding the key of that abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed, and after these things, he must be released for a short time. Now, would we choose that? I mean, if Satan is going to be locked up and thrown in the abyss, we would say, all right, keep him in there. And then when the 1,000 years are up and it's time for the judgment of everything, go ahead and throw him directly in the lake of fire. But you know what? That's not what God's going to do. God's going to allow him to be released. And there's a purpose in that, too. Satan is thrown into the abyss. He's confined. He's not able to deceive the peoples any longer, as we just saw. While, this is very important, while no reference is made to the fallen angels here, we do not find any activity of Satan or his minions in any millennial passage until Satan is released at the end of the 1,000 years. So if you scour the scriptures and you look at all the passages that talk about the millennial kingdom, there's no reference whatsoever to Satan and his minions being involved, right? So at that point, when Satan gets bound into the abyss for 1,000 years, it's my faith, my conviction, that the fallen angels are locked up with him, right? This is the thing that becomes really astounding, folks, really astounding. 1,000 years, they begin with nothing but believers, right? Remember, you have the two judgments, the wilderness judgment and the sheep and goats judgment on the earth. The millennial kingdom begins with nothing but believers. Nothing but believers. Satan and his minions are locked up in the abyss. And yet at the end of the 1,000 years, you still end up with rebellion. And it shows that we are fallen creatures. Yes, sir.
That was when you already said it, but with basically evil and temptation being removed at that point.
Yes.
That there are still people who will not end up believing in God.
With evil and temptation essentially removed from the equation, there will still be people who will not follow after God, and it shows the hardness of heart of this fallen race, that even in that situation, there's failure. Yes? We have our old sin nature. That's right. We have our old sin nature. And as a result of that, exactly what Don was saying, there's going to be people that don't believe. There's going to be people that rebel. I mean, they're going to have people. I've heard people say, if I could see Jesus, it would change everything. There's going to be people in the millennial kingdom where Satan's gone out of the picture, right? Nothing but believers to start the whole equation. Jesus is on the throne in Jerusalem. You can go up and see Jesus if you want to.
I can't see Jerusalem.
Well, you could watch him. Look at the technology we have now. You'll be able to watch him on a Zoom call, right? But the point of it is you're going to be able to see Jesus on the earth, and there's going to still be people who don't believe. So don't buy that thing when they say, if I could just see Jesus. No, there's going to be people who still won't believe in even though they see him. Oh, absolutely. In fact, at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, the Holy Spirit comes upon all of mankind because they're all believers. No, the Holy Spirit has come upon believers today. The Holy Spirit has never come upon all of mankind. Never. Because even at Pentecost, it was only upon the believers. Yeah, because remember, the millennial kingdom begins with nothing but believers. And the Holy Spirit comes upon all mankind. That's from Joel chapter 2. He comes upon all mankind. And so the believers in the millennium are going to be indwelled with the Spirit. And so he's going to have a powerful influence even during the millennial kingdom. And yet, you're still going to have. Now remember, during the tribulation, this is very important. During the tribulational period, you don't have the indwelling of the Spirit during that time. When we revert back, when the church is gone and you go back to the dispensation of Israel during the tribulation, you do not have the indwelling of the Spirit like we do today. But when the tribulation is over and the millennial kingdom starts, the Holy Spirit comes upon all mankind. And so you have all of the believers on the earth during the millennial kingdom will be indwelled by the Spirit. Yes, sir. Yeah. So it's interesting. So you're right. So you have God in heaven. You've got, I like the way you said it, the middleman right on earth, Christ ruling on the throne on the earth. And you say he's not going to be a perfect leader. Actually, he is going to be a perfect leader. But exactly, that's your point, Derek, is that people are going to still think that he's not perfect. He doesn't know what he's doing. God doesn't know what he's doing. This is all a big... So even with perfect... And not only that, remember that the creation itself gets somewhat restored, right? So the environment is brought back to a pretty good place, and yet people will still reject. And it just shows. It just shows the way the human race is, right? What's that? No. And it also shows that even when God, you know, you could try to make an argument. Yeah, but we have it pretty tough today. If we just had a better environment that we could live and worship in, then it would be a whole. Well, God's going to give the human race a better environment and they're still going to rebel against him. So every single stewardship. And remember what a stewardship is. A stewardship is where you have others that are in the right place. Every single of those dispensations throughout human history ends in failure. How sad is that, right? Because in the garden, it ended in failure. After the garden, it ends in failure because you have to have the flood. After that, every single one of those dispensations ends up in failure. And it ends up proving, just one second, it ends up proving that until God establishes righteousness on the earth, in the new heavens and the new earth, it will never be without failure, right? God's the one that has to do it. Yes, sir. Yeah.
Congress passed, as part of this abysmal bill that they passed, LGBT.
Yeah, we were praying about that, as a matter of fact. The Equality Act is what they call it.
Establishing special rights for that.
Yep.
The second thing is what really frightened me. Gerald Nadler, congressman from New York, made the statement. I don't remember the exact words, but what he said was, God's word has no place in Congress, and he said it on the record.
So... think about that for a second. We were praying about the Equality Act, and the Equality Act, by the way, is something that could be extremely dangerous to religious organizations, people of faith, because of what it could potentially impose upon them. And I'm praying that God will use the Senate to stop it or whatever he has to do. I mean, I'm appalled by a lot of those kinds of things, if you want to get into that. I mean, this supposed relief bill thing that they're proposing, I don't know if you've looked at it, but less than 10% of that has anything to do with COVID. It's horrible what's going on, but the statement that God's word has no place in Congress. I want you to think about that in reference to and frame it against what did the founders of this country believe? They believed, in fact, They believed, by the way, I will tell you this, they believed that the system of government that they were establishing would only succeed if you have a moral citizenry. And they believed that that fundamental morality came from God himself, right? So that God was central to and critical to the success of the republic that they were establishing. And now we have people saying that God's word has no place in Congress. You talk about blaspheming. Blaspheming. I mean, it's raising. The level is going up, folks. It's going up.
That's because God's word is an impediment to the evil they want to perform.
See, that's exactly right. I couldn't have said it better. Don said it perfectly. He said, because God's word is an impediment to the evil that they want to enact, that they want to bring into being. And so they don't want to have it in there. And this is what we need to be praying about. I'm glad you brought that up. But remember, so this is only going to get worse, right? And eventually when it comes into the tribulation, it's going to be really crazy. You're going to have this Antichrist ruling over the whole world. It's going to be really crazy. He's going to stand up in the temple and declare himself to be God. That's how bad it's going to get. And Christ is going to come, and he's the only one who can ultimately stop it, right? He's the only one who can ultimately stop it. But in the meantime, we need to be praying, because God's hand can come in and stop some of these things that we're seeing happening. We need to be praying about it. So I'm glad you brought that up. So Satan's going to get released at the end of the 1,000 years. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 and 8, we learn that Satan is released at the end of the 1,000 years and comes out to deceive the peoples all over the earth and lead them in a rebellion against Christ. Now, believe me when I tell you, their hearts were already there, right? When Satan comes and leads them in a rebellion, they were already rebellious in their hearts. All he did was bring them together in a rebellion, right, as one into a rebellion. And I've told you before, I'll read the passage first and then I'll mention how I believe this might happen. Revelation 27 and 8, when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison, that's the abyss, and will come out to deceive the nations, and that could be translated peoples, right? The peoples which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the... Now, it says war here. I believe this is just a rebellion, because there is no more war. In the millennial kingdom, there is no more war. Gather them together for the rebellion, the war, the number of them is like the sand of the seashore. Think about that. That's how many people are going to rebel at the end of the millennial kingdom. Now, here's how I think this happens. I've mentioned it before. When Christ was here at the first advent, and the option was given to the people, right, the leaders of the Jewish people, as to what to do, they had this Christ, right, this one who claimed to be the king of the Jews, right? And there's also this Barabbas guy. And he puts it before them and says, okay, what do you want me to do? And they say, release Barabbas. What do you want me to do with this Jesus? Crucify him. Right? That's what they say. I think that same sentiment is going to be around at the end of the millennial kingdom. And they're going to say, release Satan. I think these people that are part of the rebellion are going to be begging for Satan's release, just like they were asking for Barabbas to be released. And Satan's going to be released, and that final rebellion is going to occur. It just shows you the hardness of people's hearts. His recruits, he will recruit followers from among the children born during the millennial who are never born again through faith in Christ. Remember, how many generations in 1,000 years? How many generations? There's going to be tons of generations. And there's going to be a lot of people who are never going to have believed in Jesus as their Savior. We're going to be there. We're going to be ministers of the new covenant in spite of all their failures. This worldwide march upon Jerusalem, and that's how I view it, the march upon the capital there in Jerusalem, where Christ himself sits, will end in spectacular fashion when God sends down fire from heaven to devour the rebellious crowd. Now, remember, at the second advent, when Christ comes, he comes with sword, right? He comes and he achieves the greatest military victory in the history of the world. Christ does. Now, this one is ended with fire from heaven. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, that's Jerusalem, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Now, don't for a minute think that that fire we're talking about is like what happens when you strike a match. This is something entirely different, right? And it's an all-consuming fire, and they are destroyed by the fire. God also deals immediately with Satan, who receives his final judgment upon being thrown in the lake of fire. Right after that, it says in Revelation 20:10, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also." Remember, they were already chunked in there. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That is what is waiting for individuals in the lake of fire. They're tormented forever and ever. And that's where Satan gets thrown. Let me see if I'm here. Yeah, let me go ahead and finish with these points. Although the lake of fire is a place prepared specifically for Satan and the fallen angels, this will also be the final destination for all who reject Christ. And we'll look at that. We're going to stop right here and go to our scripture of the week. But this is what is waiting for all who reject. We'll come back and look at this next time, along with the great white throne. In the providence of God, Satan and the fallen angels have exerted great power and influence on the world, but their ultimate defeat is assured, as is their eternal judgment. This is what gives me peace, right? I mean, we are in the midst of an angelic conflict, and Satan and his minions, his fallen angels, are all trying to inflict upon us as much harm as they can. But I know that ultimately they will be defeated. I know that ultimately they will be judged. Christians who are afflicted by Satan can rest in the fact that all enemies of God will be judged in his perfect timing. There are only two ultimate judgments, one resulting in unending bliss, the other in unending torments. And really, I should say two ultimate types of judgments, right? One which results in unending bliss, the other in unending torment. Yes. So why is Satan in the lake of fire for all of eternity, basically imprisoned in torment for all of eternity, rather than annihilated? That's a great question. I will chew on it some more, but I think probably which one is the worst of the two? Torment forever. Yeah, how much has he caused God's children to suffer? And so then God's going to let him suffer for all of eternity. See, that's another thing. That's why I was chewing on it. It's funny you said that. It's how I was chewing on it. Him being created as a spirit being to begin with. I mean, what does it actually mean for him to be destroyed? And beyond all of that, none of God's creatures are ultimately destroyed. Even the unbelieving humans are thrown into the lake of fire. So he doesn't actually annihilate anyone. I'll chew on that. That's a great question. But it's true that there is, you know, people, most unbelievers today believe in annihilation, some call it. But the idea that after you die, you just don't exist anymore. Right. But that's not the case. And in fact, no creature of God's will be. And that's why I think, you know, I think when we get to the new heavens and the new earth, I think, you know, your horses are going to be there. I think all of God's creatures are going to be there. I think it's going to be a beautiful and amazing thing. Now, I can't prove that from Scripture, but I infer that from what I see in the Word. We'll come back to this. We'll come back to this particular slide next time, and then we'll look at the Great White Throne. But let's look at our Scripture of the Week. 1 Corinthians 1:21. Now I will tell you that when you read this, we're going to all read it together. When you get to the word through, you almost want to treat it, in both cases, treat it like there's commas there. And you'll see when we read it together, let's all read it together. You kind of treat those phrases like they have commas around them. All right, let's read 1 Corinthians 1:21 all together. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Now, if I were translating this verse, if we were doing 1 Corinthians and I was translating, I'd reorder it a little bit to make it easier to read. But this is how the New American Standard translated. I want you to see this. In the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. Now, what that means is that in part of God's plan and purpose, in his wisdom, he did not allow the world through its, and I will put the phrase in front of that, its so-called wisdom, right, to come to know God. In other words, in his plan and program, worldly, earthly wisdom is never going to get you to a place where you're going to come to know God. Now, we can observe God in the creation. Amen. Not only the things around us that we see, but the heavens themselves, the stars, all of it reveals the glory of God. We can see. And what's fascinating about the Romans passage is not only can we see God, we can see his characteristics, his attributes in the creation itself. But see, that's observation. That's observation of what God has done. That's not the world wisdom, right? The worldly wisdom. So in all the wisdom of the world, all the things that the world does that they call wisdom, that supposedly they have done to come to know all these amazing things, none of that is going to ever bring them to the point where they're going to come to know God. In fact, most of it is used to disprove the existence of God, right? Most of it is, right? So through in his wisdom, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know him. And since that's the case, I love this, God was well pleased. I love that. It's wonderful to know what the things that God is pleased in, right? He was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached, right? The gospel message. Foolishness, right? That's how the world views it, don't they? We were just talking about that with, you know, God's word has no place in Congress. The foolishness of the message preached, the most powerful message in the history of the world. The world considers it foolishness. Through the foolishness of the message preached, God uses that message to save those who believe. Right? So the wisdom of the world will never get them to come to know God. But this foolish message, this foolish message, the gospel message, God uses that to save those who believe. Yes, sir?
So that's showing God's sense of humor and being facetious with that word foolish.
Totally. If you don't think God has a sense of humor, it's right there in this passage. Right? He says, I'm going to put forth this foolishness. This foolishness. And guess what? I'm going to save people. I'm going to save people who believe. This whole passage, it was recently part of our reading. I love some of the things that are in here. I'm going to go on and read a little bit further down here. Verse 26, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh. Actually, let me back up a verse. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God, right? Again, this is God's sense of humor. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. I mean, I actually love that. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God, right? He's neither foolish nor weak, right? He's neither one. But the weakness of God is stronger than men. So you can call him, you can call the things of God foolish, and you can call the things of God weak. But that foolishness and that weakness is stronger than you are, right? For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. For God has chosen the foolish things of the world, right? Again, it's all, this is dripping with sarcasm. He's chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. And look at the final purpose clause, verse 29, so that no man may boast before God. Right? No man may boast before God. You've got to realize he took us. We had nothing, right? We had nothing to bring to the table. And yet he has taken us and has using us to do all of these things, right? That the foolish things of the world will shame the wise. Now, does it seem like we're shaming the wise? It seems like they're mocking us, right? Reality of it is, the foolish people that we are, those of us who believe in the Word of God and believe what God has to say. Us foolish people, we're actually shaming the wise. We're doing it right now. God has chosen the weak things, us weak ones, us pathetic little weak things that we are. We're shaming the things which are strong. And again, if you think about this in terms of the world system has its own priorities. It has its own things that it esteems and glorifies in its world system. All of that is pathetic compared to what God is doing. All of it is. It's pathetic. It has nothing to offer. The world system is a joke in reality, and it will ultimately be proven to be a joke, right? Now today, sometimes we get discouraged because sometimes it seems like the world system is winning out. I mean, when we see the things that Don brought up that are happening in our country that we live in, when we see the things that are happening around the world, it seems like the world system is winning. That's why when we were talking about the judgments in our class, remember, the world system is not winning. It may seem like it. There may be things at the surface that seem like it. But I promise you, right now, I mean, and this is something you need to remember. Right now, when the holy angels are watching all of us, and you're sitting here and you're listening to the Word of God, and your faith is strong, and you believe the things that His Word says, and you follow the things that His Word says, and you do that in a world that hates you, in a world that wants to mock you, they are seeing the real picture. Even though it seems like that we're the ones that are losing, we are shaming the wise. We are shaming the strong. Keep the faith, brothers and sisters. Keep the faith, because that is what is really happening. And it's tough sometimes when the world seems to be winning, but it's not. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the fact that the daily victories that we have are not because of any merit we have, but because of You. We thank You that the ultimate victory is not because of anything that we may try to accomplish, but because of what You have already accomplished. Father, we thank You that in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, that we see the light that is Jesus Christ, and we follow Him. And Father, we pray that our light may continue to shine no matter how dark this world gets. And no matter how much they want to mock us and no matter how much they want to mock You, that we will never, never take our eyes off of Christ. That we will never fade away from the walk that You've called us to. And we ask, Father, that You would give us greater strength in the midst of these difficult times. That through our faith, even though the world may not see it, through our faith and through our walk of faith, which completely and utterly relies upon You, we will indeed shame the wise and shame the strong. We pray all of these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen.
Pastor Cliff strolls around the bases after another